don't know if you've ever had a day when you got up early and maybe a little late, hurried up off to work, and about noon you went into the work restroom and smiled at yourself in the mirror, and there was something big and black right between your front teeth. You ever had that happen? So what do? You go, well, I'll get that tomorrow morning. No, you're going to get it out now, right? You're going to deal with it now because you want to walk around with something foreign in your teeth all day. Over my years of preaching, I have become increasingly aware of how easy it is, and maybe even the word how dangerous it is, and I say this from personal experience, to get up, and you know, James says the word of God is like a mirror. And you look into it, and when you look in the mirror, you can see yourself. You know, you hold up, it identifies for us what the design of God is for our lives, and God often shows us things that are out of line. James says it'd be pretty foolish to look in the mirror and see something that needs to be changed and not seek to change it. But we know what it's like to play church. We come, listen to the message, go home, and don't seriously consider what God may have been speaking to us about. And so, as we walk through the book of Jonah, being mindful that it would be easy to move on and say, you know what, that was a good book, I enjoyed that, and jump into 1 John, and forget the lessons that we may have learned or that God may have been wanting to teach us. So we're going to take one more Sunday this morning. We're going to kind of look at an overview of the book, and I would like to share with you not just what the story is, not just what it meant for Israel, but ask the question, what does this mean for us? Someone has said it's the pastor's job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And there's maybe some truth to that. Maybe you're going to feel like I'm meddling a little bit today, but that's okay. You know, if you take your car to the mechanic and he comes out and says, you know, you got a major problem, you don't say, I didn't pay you to meddle with me, right? Or if you go to the doctor and he says, you have a serious issue going on, you don't say, how come you're always so critical? So when we come to the Word of God, which is intent to heal our soul, right? The Word of God is intended by God to heal our soul. We want to be open to what God might be showing us. There are four themes, for sure, that come out in the book of Jonah. And so before we walk away, I'd like to just go through those with you this morning. You'll see them on the screen. And these are four themes from Jonah. We have the sovereignty of God. We have the judgment of God. We see the mercy of God. And we see the mission of God. There's probably others, I'm sure, in there, but we only have so much time, so let's think about these four this morning in our time. Let's start with the sovereignty of God. So what does sovereignty mean? It's kind of a big word. Well, the sovereignty of God means basically this, that God is the creator of everything. That not only did he create it, but he sustains it. You know, if you create something, then you have to maintain it, you have to sustain it, right? And so God not only created everything, but he sustains it all, and thirdly, that he rules over it all. He has final say in everything that he has made and in everything that he sustains. So God is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he is our ruler. That's what it means to acknowledge God as sovereign over all things. Creator. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. Evolution never made a thing. Something doesn't come from nothing. And so God is that initial being through which everything comes into being. He is the creator. He has designed it all. The sea is his. You know, as we think about the book of Jonah, the sea is his. The fish are his. The cities are his. The prophet is his. The plants are his. The wind is his. Even the worms. Even the worms are his. And so in this book, we see him as creator over all things. He's also the sustainer. You know, if you don't sustain things, they don't exist. So we live in this amazing planetary system. You know, we have all these planets and they all are orbiting, and you think they just stay there by chance? What holds them in their place? What keeps us from being absolutely going out of orbit this morning and either all burning alive or freezing to death? God keeps it. He sustains everything that he has created. He is the sustainer of life. He gives order to this world. And he never forgets anything. It's like you'd ever say, well, God forgot the moon this month. The moon didn't show up this month. No, the moon always shows up right on time, right when it's supposed to. Spring, the seasons all come every year. God never forgets one or skips one. There was an event that happened. This was a long time ago. You go back and read about it. It was in New England, 1883, one morning, imagine this. People got up, and the sun did not rise. It was just dark. And people obviously were extremely unnerved. They tell us that by noon that day, every church in England was packed with people praying, crying out to God, confessing their sins, and praying that God would not destroy their lives. Later in the afternoon, people began to make their way, and into the evening and into the night, people stayed up all night. They went on hilltops and waiting for the next morning to see what would happen, and lo and behold, the next morning, the rays of the sun broke through, and people were ecstatic. They were praising God and raising their hands to God and so thankful to God for what? For a sunrise. Is that what you did this morning? Did you get up and go, God, you made the sunrise again? You know, we get used to those things. By the way, what happened in 1883 in England was that a volcano in Indonesia erupted and set up this massive ash cloud, and the jet stream moved it along so that for 24 hours, the sun's rays were completely blocked from the sky. God didn't miss a morning sunrise, but the people thought he did. And point being, God is sustaining everything that there is. He is the sustainer of all. And thirdly, he is ruler of all. God rules over everything. The seas, storms, the wind, nations, rulers. He is over it all. Nothing happens without his notice. Nothing takes place without his permission. Nothing rules over God. So, he speaks to Jonah. He hurls the wind. As you read through this, there's so many things in here that just remind us that God is working here and God is sovereign. He calms the storm. First he hurls the wind, then he calms it. Then he appoints a fish. Then he humbles this incredibly hard-hearted, evil nation. Then he appoints a plant. He appoints a east scorching wind. and he even appoints a worm. And so when this book was read on the Day of Atonement, it's been read for centuries to the Jewish people, the book of Jonah, they were once again reminded as they would go through the book that God is sovereign. He's sovereign in all things. Nothing is left to chance. From beginning to end, God is ruling over his creation. And so this is the first thing we believe about God. This is where we start. The book of Romans. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So you know what he's referring to here? He's not referring to getting drunk on Friday night. He's not referring to sexual perversion of a variety of sorts. He's not talking about greed. He's not talking about getting angry. He's not talking about using foul language. He's not talking about any of those things that we might list to be why God's wrath is being poured out. Are those things sinful? Yes, they are, but they're not the core of sin. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power. We're talking here about God's sovereign power. And his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And here's the sin. Here's the starting point of all sin. For although they knew God, they knew this about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to them, but their hearts became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what did God do as a result of the sin of not acknowledging God for who he is? He gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. Which is everything else we see, the outflow of the passions of mankind's heart. All that to say, it starts with an understanding of the sovereignty of God, that he is God, creator of all, sustainer of all, and ruler of all. Here's the second thing we see in the book of Jonah. We see the reality of the judgment of God. The judgment of God. So last year now, my home state, Minnesota, downtown Minneapolis, events took place. You read about them in the news, racial events. I'm not here to discuss the legitimacy of actions that took place, but I am here to say this. Something happened in the days that followed that. My son lives in Minnesota, so I hear about this stuff. City Council decided they didn't really need law enforcement in downtown Minneapolis. And so they decided they needed people that would help and counsel and listen to people, but we didn't need anyone to bring judgment or punishment or enforce the law. And what had one day been a terrible place in the city and then built back up, began to revert again to what it once was. Business owners left, people owners left, and finally the city council about 9 months later said, what happened? So here's the point. We don't want to live in a world without justice. We don't want to live in a world without someone who is going to bring judgment against evil. Nobody wants to live in a world like that. And so we see that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of judgment, that God is a God who doesn't just sit back, but responds to the sin of the world. We see that so clear in the book of Jonah. Some people would say God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's not a God who forks out punishment, and God would never take out his wrath and hurt people intentionally in any way. Then there are those who would say God is only a God of judgment. And as we'll see in a moment, God is certainly more than just a God of judgment. But we see here in this point that God is a God of judgment, and so he appoints a storm in the life of Jonah. God does that. Sometimes he brings storms into our lives. The pagan sailors recognized that they were in the middle of this judgment of God that was very clear to them. We see that Jonah gets thrown overboard, nearly drowns as a part of God's judgment upon his life, and then he takes a message to a city where God says, you have 40 days, and you are going to be utterly destroyed. A God of judgment. And yet we see here that under this point, I would include another theme of Jonah, and that's the theme of repentance. That God, though he is a God of judgment, is often announcing judgment and bringing up judgment and informing people of judgment. Why? Because he likes to judge people? No, but because he is seeking for people to turn, and that he might, as we'll see in the next point, grant mercy. However, without judgment, there is no mercy, right? Without judgment, there is no mercy. Mercy is not being given what you deserve. If you don't deserve judgment, then there's no such thing as mercy. And so God here is setting a backdrop. Yeah, I was looking at this platform. That's a pretty dark color on the wall, right? Why do you think the decorators put that dark color on the wall? When you look at that wall, do you see the dark color? Or what do you see? Because set against the darkness of that wall is obviously the cross. And so a God of judgment against sin we see here is, in the story he's writing, is setting the stage for what will be the next quality of God that we will look at. What saved Nineveh was a clear understanding of the judgment of God that was upon them. You know, if you come to someone and you say, you know what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that's true. It is. God loves you. God does have a wonderful plan for people's lives. But if you say nothing of the judgment of God, people might go, well, that's nice, but I have my own plan for my own life, and I think I like mine fine. Thank you. That's not what the message was that Jonah brought to the city of Nineveh. He basically said, you are in trouble. You are in serious trouble because of your sin, and God is a God of justice. We see in the book of Jonah the judgment of God, and when the Jews heard this read on the Day of Atonement, they would be reminded that an animal would be killed to atone for the sins that they had committed, because the judgment of God is very real. However, God is not just a God who judges sin. God is also, the third one is, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. When you consider the fact that before the world began, that God knew the beginning from the end, that God knew he knew the story that he was going to write. He knew every scene, he knew every chapter, he knew every conflict. He knew the problems that would arise. He knew how the story would begin, and he knew how the story would end. Now, God could have made people who never sinned. He could have done that. But sin has always been a part of the story. And so we see, as we read through the Bible and as we, we understand its themes and what's happening, we see that the primary purpose of the story is that it might be to exalt and reveal and glorify who God is. What he's like. What he does. And so we see here that all the parts of the story allow God to display his character and who he is. Because he is a holy God, there is judgment against sin. But because he is also a God of great grace and mercy, we see set against that backdrop is the mercy of God. We see that God here is demonstrating his mercy and extending that to the world. It is a mercy, the Bible says, which is beyond measuring. And what that means is you can never draw a line in where God wants to extend mercy. That there are no lines, because as soon as you draw a line, now you've measured it. And it's, as the Bible says, it is immeasurable. We see here that God is throughout the Bible extending mercy. To the first couple who sinned, he gives skins to cover their shame. All the greats, Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, all of them, we see the mercy of God over their lives extended to them in a variety of situations. We see it everywhere in Jonah. This prophet that God should have just destroyed, God extends mercy. Judgment comes, he's thrown over. God sends a fish to preserve his life. This evil nation is given mercy by God. We see that God used the story of Jonah every time it was read. He used the story to remind the people, look, on the Day of Atonement, when you bring your sins before me, I want you to remember, I gave mercy to the nation of the Ninevites, the Assyrians, the most brutal, the most ungodly, perhaps, nation that has ever existed. When you look at that nation and God is saying, look, there is mercy for Nineveh, there is mercy for you. We know that Ninevites are not always easy to extend mercy to. We have our own Ninevites. We have our own contemporary Ninevites. I was reading an article this last week. This is one of our own native Ninevites, grew up in Milwaukee back in the late 80s. Jeffrey Dahmer was a man convicted eventually of 17 murders. Young boys, men. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He did things that I cannot even mention here. They would make you sick. In this article written, I had clipped this out some time ago, the author writes, you know what disturbs me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. This Milwaukee monster dangled from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped. That's not what troubles me the most. I can tell you what troubles me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer. Not his trial, disturbing as it was, all those pictures of him sitting in the court, face frozen, motionless, no sign of remorse. Can I tell you what really troubles me about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his punishment. Those 16 life sentences is not even an exchange for his actions. How many years would satisfy justice? No, may I tell you what bothers me his conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian, said he repented, was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry, said he put his faith in Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading Christian books, attending chapel, sins washed, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me. It shouldn't, but it does. Now you might say, you know, I think that's great that this man who was so evil that God came into his life and granted him grace and mercy. It's not as easy when it was your 14-year-old son whose life he took. And so for Jonah in the story, we don't know the friends he lost because of the Assyrians as he lived near the border. But whatever it was probably personal. I think we've all had a hard time not drawing lines in God's mercy. Yet, his mercy is immeasurable. Well, finally, we see Jonah as a God of mission. A God of mission. So God has a goal in the world for what he's doing. As I mentioned, it's to reveal his character through who he is and through the story he's writing. And the primary part of the story is that he's gathering a people for himself. He starts with Israel in the Old Testament, but right from the get-go, we see that God is not just interested in gathering Israel, that God is interested in gathering people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. And that one day, these people would stand before him and for eternity praise and glorify and worship him for the goodness of who he is and what he's done. You don't display the character of God in a vacuum. And so God calls this group of people because it's in that relationship between God and his people that God would display his qualities. In the New Testament, it's called the ecclesia. It means called out ones. That's where we get our word church. Paul prays in the book of Ephesians that you and I might understand the riches of his inheritance in the saints. That verse is often misunderstood because we don't read through it slowly. We think that we're thinking about our inheritance, but it's not. He's talking there about Christ's inheritance and that Christ's inheritance is you. Now think about that. Christ's inheritance is you. I think God probably values us often much more than we value ourselves. And our value comes from that understanding, I think, that Christ values us, that Christ died to purchase you, and that one day the highlight of the story is when Christ gets to meet his church face to face. And so we see that God is about this mission. And Israel is called to be about this mission. The problem with Israel, like with Jonah, and Jonah's a picture of Israel, is Jonah was into himself. And he had issues with people, so he didn't want to extend God's mercy to those Ninevites. And so he was drawing lines on God's mercy. And he is failing here to accept the mission that God is calling him to, even though God uses Jonah in spite of himself. God is able to do that. We are his representatives. We are the ones that are called not just to receive mercy. We all love that, right? But we're also the ones to extend it and to exemplify the character of God to people around us. But it can get challenging. It can get very challenging. Like Jonah, there are certain people that maybe we don't like. Or certainly, maybe we don't have anything against them, we just ignore them. We just don't have any interest in them. Maybe we think that these are the people that really, like Nineveh, deserve judgment for what they're doing in the world. And then we have our plants, don't we? We all have our plants, like Jonah had his plant. There's quite a lesson in that plant. A plant is something that you care about more than you care about lost people. I have plants. It's Thursday. I'm home from Medford. I've got a project I'm doing. I go down to Ace Hardware. I'm waiting in line, and there's a lady in front of me who starts chatting, a friendly chat with the lady at the cashier. And I'm going, come on, right? I got things to do. I got things I have to get done. I don't care about this person in front of me. Or it's been a week. I walk home. I'm ready to relax. There's a neighbor I haven't met yet out in the yard. And it's like, God, I put in my time this week. My plant is my relaxing evening. Well, you know what? like Jonah, sometimes we have to acknowledge we get more excited about our plants than we do as Jesus confronted Jonah, or as God confronted Jonah and said, you know, you have all this concern over this plant. There's 120,000 people that are just about ready to be condemned. And you care more about your plant than you do about the salvation of those people. It's a challenge for the church. When I was in Stanchfield, there was a guy there who came to Christ in his early 20s. He was on fire. He was a jazz musician, went around to bars and played, and he came to know Christ, and he was a kind of the youth guy at the church I was at in Stanchfield. And then he got a call from a church about an hour and 15 minutes north, small church, country church, quite a few elderly people. And they came up and he said, hey, I want to reach people for Jesus. And they said, well, we're all about that, right? We're all about reaching lost people. And so he started to reach them. And they started filling up the front row. Piercings, tattoos, long hair. 6 months later, they asked him to leave. They thought they'd come in all cleaned up. And yet, often in the church, we don't exude the mercy of God to those who are outside the kingdom. And so this morning, let me just encourage and also challenge you. Just a couple impressions. You know, when we came here, I think the ministry of FBC to this community in terms of reaching out to young people is so important. And it takes a lot of people to do that. It takes a lot of volunteers to step up and give that kind of time. And I just want to encourage you in that ministry that is a powerful thing in this community. Because it's a challenge today to grow up as a young person in this culture. Challenges that many of us here that are older have never faced in that way. And so I want to encourage you in that. I also want to challenge you because there's not just young people who are lost. There are older people that are lost in this community. And when we came, it took me a long time to meet anyone that had come to know Christ in the last 5 years. And so we want to be reaching. We want to be extending out to those, whether they're young or whether they're old. And the story of Jonah, like it or not, we find ourselves in Jonah, don't we? I certainly do. This is real. Sometimes God sends worms to eat our plants, and we get mad, and we get upset. And God is trying to deal with us in terms of the things that we deem important that relate to our own comfort. Sometimes we find ourselves like Jonah, kind of self-centered. We find ourselves selfish. And yet, the flip side of the story is that God doesn't call it quits with Jonah, that God extends mercy, not just to the Ninevites, but to us. God extends mercy to you and to me. This morning, as I end, I think it's appropriate. We're going to take just a minute, and you're going to hear about a youth mission that's heading out next Saturday. What a great example of understanding that God is a God of mission. And so I just want to encourage these young people that are going that these points in Jonah, the themes of Jonah, I would encourage you to look for them as you go. That God is sovereign. You're going to see him do things that only God can do. So keep your eyes open to see God's sovereign direction. God is wanting to bring justice. God is wanting, as you go and you see people, remember that people apart from Christ are under the judgment of God for their sin. And so the gospel becomes thus so important. Thirdly, I would say, you are to represent a God who is extending mercy. A God who wants other people to know that he is a God who extends mercy. And finally, I would just say that when you are on mission, there's nothing more important that you could be doing for that week than to be committing your time and your energy and your resources to being available to God to see what he would do through you and in you as you leave on that trip. Father, we thank you for this book of Jonah. Father, as we've read it, we're reminded that we join with Israel in an annual reading of this book. And Father, the lessons that apply to them certainly apply to us. Father, you are sovereign in all things. You are a God of justice, and you will bring judgment against all sin. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to trust in Jesus and the judgment that was poured out on him for our sin. And then, Father, the message that we give that mercy through the work of Christ is available to all. All. No matter who. And Father, finally, that you have called us to be a blessing to the nations and to be a blessing to all people. So might we heed these lessons, Father. Might you work them into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.